would, please. Psalm 22. You say, preacher, all morning you've been speaking about the cross, and now you're going to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm speaking about the crucifixion of our Savior. The first few words will be well known to you if you're familiar at all with the Easter story and the account of the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I feel like that I am on especially holy ground in speaking about suffering. Holy because, of course, only God can meet the suffering life's deepest needs. And second, because everybody's suffering is so unique. I know you're familiar with the terminology or the definition of major and minor surgery. Minor surgery is when it's your surgery, and major surgery is when it's my surgery. And that's a working definition of major and minor surgery. But when it comes to suffering, suffering is very unique. Nobody knows the trouble I'm in, you know, the trouble I'm having. And nobody knows the trouble you're having. Nobody knows what it's like. If you're looking for someone to know what it's like, to know what you're going through this morning, you're going to be on a search that has no ending destination. Because no human being can know what you're going through. But the Lord can. The Lord does. And he, in fact, is the one that has to meet your need. He may use people in doing so, and one level or the other, but God has to meet your need. Now, I want to give you, you notice the outline you have on your in the back of your bulletin is quite extensive with space. And the reason for that is because, actually, I've not had this happen, and I'm getting a long time. I have actually two sermons for this morning. You say, oh, preacher, please, not two. I have two complete outlines, two completely different messages on the same basic theme, the same basic thought, a lot of the same passages, but two completely different messages. And so at about 10:41 yesterday morning, I determined, I thought, what the mind of God was about it. And so that was the course we were going to take. And then this morning, we have now a hybrid. Actually, what we've done is taken a hybrid. This is a hybrid. So I feel pretty cool. This is a hybrid message. It is from both messages. I'm going to share with you what we have time for this morning. And I want to challenge you to let God teach you what he wants to teach you. Can I ask you a question? Are you willing this morning for God to teach you what you need to learn? If that's the case, you need to be paying attention, okay? I appreciate the young people being here and having your pen and paper ready to take notes in, and everybody taking notes if you can. But are you willing for God to teach you what he wants to teach you? Are you willing for God to lead you where he wants you to go? If God wants you to go a different direction in your life, the way you've been handling suffering, to a different direction, are you willing to make a change? Are you willing for God to change you? Can I ask you this question? Are you willing for God to meet your need this morning? You know, some people are like the old lady and this lady's character in the old movie Pollyanna, who just loved pills and bills. She loved being sick. And there are some people like that. They just love being sick all the time. Not physically sick, but they've got their misery and they don't want to solve it. There are people like that. Hopefully you're not that way. But are you willing for God to meet your need this morning? Now, to get started, I need to give you two working definitions. So right, if you want to take notes, they're going to appear on the screen in a moment. First of all, I want to give you a working definition of the title. Go ahead and put it up there, Brother Jimmy, if you would, please. It's how to rightly, this is a working definition title, how to, the stewardship of suffering, how to rightly respond to that which you understandably don't want. How to rightly respond to that which you understandably don't want. No one likes suffering. You know, if you're in athletics, you know the old phrase, no pain, no what? Gain. But if you're in athletics, you know it's much more fun to play the game than to practice for the game, okay? It's much more fun to have the muscles and to do the weightlifting to get the muscles or to have the wind so you can run that mile and really quickly or play that 60-minute game, whatever it may be, than it is to run laps or to run sprints or to whatever it may be. No one likes suffering. So if you're here this morning and you're suffering and you say, I don't like this, you're in good company. I want to destroy the myth that somehow when Christians suffer, it's different. We like it. We're like the old Rocky character. Come on, please, hit me one more time. I enjoy this so much. Can we just all agree amongst ourselves, within ourselves, I just don't like to suffer. I don't like to suffer. And I don't think you do either. Or either. You don't like that. We don't enjoy it. It's not fun. I wish it wasn't there. Don't you wish you could eat chocolate every day and never gain weight? Can I get a witness? I mean, come on. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Or eat whatever you wanted to eat. But you can't eat whatever you want to eat and not gain weight. You just can't do it. Don't you wish that every medical report came back with a smiley face? Don't you wish the bank would call you and say, you know what, you were overdrawn, but that's okay. Don't worry about it. In fact, we're not going to charge you for it. We're going to pay it for you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you know what? It ain't going to happen. Not a bit. You're going to suffer. He said, well, thank you, preacher, very much. I've enjoyed myself so far. Okay, but you need to understand that, okay? Now, the working definition of suffering, let me give you this to you, okay? You want to write this down, write it and put it on the screen for me, brother, if you would, please. Suffering is what we're talking about this morning is the suffering is the experience of pain, disquietness, or disappointment that you cannot prevent, change, or avoid. That's a bit wordy, but I want you to understand what I'm talking about, because unless you know what I'm talking about, then what I'm about to say is not going to make any sense to you. I can't tell you how to never have any problems or suffering. I cannot tell you how you can enjoy the suffering on a human level. These are things that we do not like. That's the nature of pain. Now, pain, of course, is a gift from God. If you did not have pain, you would die a miserable death. Not a painful death, but a miserable death because you wouldn't know when something was broken. But we don't like it. So we're going to talk this morning about how do I manage it? How do I become a steward of it? How do I work my way through it until either God removes it from me, which at some point he's going to do for all of us. You do realize this sermon does not have to be preached at the graveside. Or the graveyard, okay? They don't need this. So one day it's going to stop for all of us, and some suffering is going to be removed from us just by virtue of the way life is. But you and I both know if you've lived long enough, some suffering never goes away. Never goes away. It's always there. What do you do about it? I want to try to give you five things. If we don't get all five of them in this morning, then we'll go back to it at a later date. But I'm going to try to give you as much of them as I can this morning. And I want to challenge you with these thoughts. Number one, write it down, then we'll talk about the passage. Number one, okay, put it up there, brother, if you would, please, for us. Surrender how you feel toward God to what you know about God. If I'm going to become a wise steward of my suffering, I've got to surrender how I feel towards God to what I know about God. Now, that brings us to chapters 22 of the book of Psalms and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, does that sound familiar to the Easter account of the crucifixion? Of course it does. That's what Christ said on the cross. In that mysterious time, which we cannot understand, and I would not even venture to explain to you how logistically, mechanically, chronologically, how all that happened when he took my sins upon himself on the cross. That's a mystery I can't understand, I can't explain, I can't define for you in great detail, but in that, Jesus, who is all God and all man, who had never sinned, who was never guilty of any sin, he was perfect, he took upon himself every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that I've ever committed, every sin that you've ever committed, and all of us upon himself. And I would submit to you that even you in this room who are not saved, if you're in this room and you've never been born again, all of your sins he took upon the cross. He died for the sins of the world. Now look at the next phrase. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. I cry unto you, but you're not hearing me. Now in verses 1 and 2, you have enormous honesty on how the writer of the Psalms is feeling. Now, it is prophetic. Okay, and we know that in the fulfillment of the New Testament, but you would understand that the psalmist wrote this experientially to some degree in his own heart and life. And how many of us, when we're suffering, we feel like we're all alone? You ever feel that way? You ever feel that when you're all by yourself, when you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and all those thoughts rush in like a tidal wave, and those fears and those anxieties, you wake up in the morning with dread, you go to bed with worry, you have to face each day like it's the weight of the world is on you, and it's just miserable. I mean, do you understand that there are people that live that way? Lorenzo, there are people who live that way. This is serious stuff. Look this way, okay? There are people who live that way every single day of their life. Now listen, this is serious stuff. And you're going to live that way at some point. If you don't right now, there's going to be moments in your life where you can't hardly stand it. Now what do you do? What do you do when you feel that way? When you feel that despondent, look at verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabiteth the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. Now, what is happening here? What is happening here is that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of great despair, in the midst of thinking that no one is listening to me, no one knows what I'm going through, I know and God doesn't hear me. The writer goes back to what he knows about God. Listen to me. When you're suffering, you're going to have all kinds of feelings that overwhelm you about God. If God loved you, why are you going through this? If God cared about you, why isn't he not doing something about this? If God answers prayer, why are you praying week after week and month after month and you see nothing happening? Listen to me. I'm talking about real life here. Stuff we all have to deal with at some stage of our life. You're going to have to decide to say, you know what? This is how I am feeling towards God right now. But I can't let my feelings control me. I have to now revert back to what I know about God. What does the word teach me concerning him? In Job chapter 2 and verse 9, when Lot's wife began to be the prelude to his wonderful friends coming, and says, then said his wife unto him, this is Job 2 verses 9 and 10, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. What is she saying? We've lost the kids. We've lost our money. You've lost your health. Why are you still worshiping God? And he says in verse 10, but he saith unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and we shall not receive evil? And all this did Job not sin with his lips. Now what's his wife doing? His wife is responding to how she feels. Can I just say this to you? When you're suffering, you're going to have all kinds of feelings about God. Why did not God stop that drunk driver? Why did not God make that person pay that bill that they promised they were going to pay me? Why did my young person, after I poured myself into him or her, why did they walk away from the things of God? 1,000 questions are going to come to your mind, and you're going to have to go back to saying, but this is what I know about God, and I've got to rest in that and secure myself in that and focus on that. Because it's only what I know about God that's going to sustain me, okay, through these different times. Number two, write this down. I need to accept the reality. You need to accept the realities of your reality. You have to acknowledge or accept the realities of your reality. If you're going to handle suffering properly, now whenever I look this way, you need to understand this. You've got to face what life is actually like. Now here's what happens sometimes. People medicate their suffering. They don't want to think about it. Maybe you're like that. You're going through a difficult time, so what do? You find something to consume inside of you that's going to deaden the pain that you're experiencing. But after you've absorbed that, whatever it is, the pain is still there. There are countless numbers of young ladies, now listen to me, who in the midst of feeling the loneliness of not having a father or a mother in their life and not being loved, in the hollowness of their teen years or their young adult years, of feeling as if they're ugly and nobody cares for them, and drowning in the sea of loneliness and feeling like nobody cares for them, reaches out and finds some young man who will take advantage of them and misuse them, and they wind up pregnant or with disease or at least with their virginity lost, and they wonder why now I feel I am deeper in the pit of despair. I am deeper in the ocean of loneliness, even though I've had this relationship. Because you cannot medicate what only God can resolve. You can't do that. But people do it all the time. Adults do it. I've got to keep busy. I've got to keep trying to make this thing work. I've got to keep somehow make this happen. Well, what about trusting God? Well, I can't do that because and you don't face the realities. Look at verse 6. But I am a worm, and no man reproached, and no man a reproach of men, and despised of the people. He's describing his reality. Look at verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, and they shoot out their lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusteth on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth him. Now, if you know your account of the crucifixion, you can see the fulfillment of this prophetic account. But as in many of these prophecies, there are two levels in which the prophecy was given, an immediate context and a prophetic context, which would mean that this very well could also be how the psalmist is feeling. I can tell you this, that in my life, I felt that way, and I suspect many of you felt that way at some point in your life. That people were not treating you as they should. They're despising you. They're rejecting you. Don't you hate rejection? Let me tell you something. A person, I don't care what people think. Let me tell you something. A person that says, I don't care what people think, is either outright lying to you, or they're inwardly lying to themselves. Because everybody cares what other people think. If you don't believe that, check out your wardrobe. There's a reason why none of you this morning have bell-bottom pants on. You say, because God is gracious. That may be so. None of you guys have wore leisure suits, to which we are all very grateful. So I don't care what people think. Yes, you do. Quit fooling yourself. You do care. And you hate it that nobody cares about you. You see, you can't be a steward of what you don't accept. He's describing here that he's been devalued by others in verse 6. In verses 7 and 8, in verses 12 and 13, he's been ridiculed by others. Look down at verse 14, okay? Or verse 13. They gapped upon me with their mouths. They opened wide their mouths as ravenings, roaring lions. So what he's talking about in verse 13, it's they've been on Facebook for the last 2 weeks bullying me on Facebook. That's the Tony Vizenda application of that. I've been being bullied. I've been being beaten down. I've been being talked about at the office. Verse 14. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. This man is in terrible condition. You know what he's doing? Now watch this. You cannot be a steward of suffering that you don't accept. You don't acknowledge. You cannot medicate it. Some of you are trying to keep yourself moving. You're saying, if I can just keep myself moving, I can solve the problem. You're not going to solve the problem until you stop and face it. Some of you are trying to drink your way through it. You're trying to eat your way through it. You're trying to watch something on TV, working through it. You're trying to have more friends around you. You're trying to play with it, and it's not going to work. You've got to acknowledge what you're dealing with. You cannot ignore it. Number 3. You've got to declare your dependency upon God. When I surrender my feelings about God to what I know about God, when I acknowledge my realities, that then brings me to the point where now I'm facing this thing. So this is the thing. This is the thing. This is my suffering. This is your suffering. This is your suffering. Now I've got to take it, I've got to do something with it. What am I going to do with it? I don't want it. Well, that and $1.98 to get you a large drink at McDonald's, but you it's there. What do you do with it? Take your songbook, if you would, turn to page 256. Let me show you something. Take your, right now. We're not done by no means, but take your song books, turn to page 256. I want you to pay attention here. Look at your song, your blue hymn book. Okay? You've got to actually get the book and open it up to look at it. It's not magical, okay? It doesn't just appear. If you don't have it in your hand, you can't look at it, okay? So I don't want to do it. Well, then don't do it, but you ought to. Because I want to help you this morning. I have no interest in entertaining you. I have no interest in you walking around and saying, oh, that was a nice sermon on suffering. Well, big deal. I want to help you. This is real life. It may not be you for right now, but if it's not right now, it will be there. When you feel like life is not worth living and the next step you can't take and you're overwhelmed with this suffering you're going through, and if you don't deal with it biblically, you're going to deal with it in a non-biblical fashion and you're going to hop out of the frying pan and right into the fire. And you know the story here of this song, upper left-hand corner, Mr. Spafford, who wrote the song. He sends his family to Europe after the Chicago fire and some issues in Chicago. He sends them there. I will follow. As the family with the children are crossing over, the ship goes down. The mother is saved. All the kids being lost. She doesn't text back or email back, but she sends a telegraph back and says, saved alone. So he hops on the next plane, the next boat he can, and as he's crossing the water and he gets to the spot where his kids were buried at sea, all of his children, he's brought up to top and he's told, this is where they died. Now, folks, you can't medicate that. That's not going to go away. Those kids are going to be dead every day of the rest of his life. And he takes something to write with and something to write on, and look what he writes. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, the sea billows are the grave markers for his children. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Look at verse 2. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate. Are you there? Are you suffering this morning? Do you feel helpless? And hath shed his own blood for my soul. Now listen to me. You've got to understand, in this song, he places his complete dependency upon God. Now close this up and look back at our text. Look at verse 18. Psalm 22, Psalm 22, Psalm 22, verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vestures. Verse 19. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. I want to give you three things to write down if you're taking notes, an A, B, and a C, and that is this. He declares his dependence upon God in word. In word. O Lord, O my strength. In verse 19, after surrendering how he felt towards God, to what he knew about God, after accepting the reality of his reality, he now declares his dependency upon God in word. I am going to trust God. Listen, when you're suffering, when you're going through the pit of despair, you got to bring yourself to the point of saying, I am going, by God's grace, I'm going to trust him with this. You need to articulate your faith and say, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to depend upon you. And say it because you mean it. Express yourself to him. Not only does he express his dependence upon God in word, he also expressed his dependence upon God in his waiting. In verses 20 and 21, he is waiting upon God. You see, my friends, I show my dependency upon God when I say, Lord, if you don't show up, I'm going to be all by myself. If you don't comfort my heart won't be comforted. If you don't meet my need will not be met. If you don't meet me at the crossroad of my despair, it's not going to be met unless you do it. I've got to say that. I've got to tell God I need him. I've got to pour my heart out to him. If you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, that's what you find. You find a Savior pouring out his heart to his Father, but articulating his dependency upon him. I've got to do it in word, and then I've got to wait upon him. This morning, maybe you're suffering. And you're saying, preacher, I've been suffering for a long time, and you're waiting for God to meet that need. My friend, wait upon the Lord. Just wait. Wait in obedience. Wait in humility. But wait in confidence. And then let's see, he declared his dependency upon God in worship. In verse 22, I will declare thy name to my brethren. Now folks, listen to me. Worship always starts on the inside. There is a reason, and we say this, there is a reason why we use the music we use. We don't apologize for it, and we don't compromise on it, and we don't change it. And it's not a preference thing for us. There's a reason we do it. We don't worry about what other people do, but there's a reason why we do it. Because we want ourselves and our people to understand that worship does not start by what you hear from the platform. It starts from what's inside your heart. If you cannot worship God from the inside out, you cannot worship God. Let me give you a reference. Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 22. Then Job arose. He's lost his children. He's lost his wealth, and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord shall take it taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He worshipped God from his heart. I declare my dependency upon God when I offer the sacrifice of praise. When Brother Bill gets up here and says, take your psalm book, and you turn and we sing, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. And you think, I don't feel that. Well, you don't sing it because you feel it. You sing it because you know it. That's worship. When you sing it because you feel it, that's called a rock concert. That's called a marching band. Let me tell you something. When you're suffering through the realities of the difficulties of life, that's not going to cut it. You've got to worship God. Number four, remind yourself that God has never and will never stop being the final authority in every area of your life. That's a long one. You say, preacher, why did you come with such a long one? Because you need to get every single one of these words down. If you're taking notes, you need to write down every single word. While you're doing that, I'm going to read, and you can find it when you have time, from John chapter 19. Because now we're going to fast forward a couple of hundred years, numbers of hundreds of years, to actually the fulfillment of this prophecy, this prophetic psalm, in the life of Jesus. He's going to the cross. And in John chapter 19, he is now being accused. He's now before Pilate. And verse 10 says, then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus said, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me is unto thee hath the greater sin." The point I'm making this morning is this. Jesus acknowledged that Pilate could not do anything that God would not allow him to do. Now listen to me. I cannot explain the sovereignty of God and suffering. I cannot explain to you how it all connects. And though I cannot explain it, I can tell you that suffering for the Christian is unbearable. Listen to me. It is unbearable if God isn't sovereign over my suffering. If I thought for a moment that there is some kind of suffering that I could have in my life that is beyond the power of God, I would find Christianity useless in real time and fearful at best. Whatever suffering you're going through this morning, it is not greater than the sovereign power of your sovereign God. You say, well, if God hasn't lost control of my life, then why is this thing happening? And there goes the rub. I don't know. Explain it to me, preacher. I can't. You say, well, I've got to have an explanation. That's why we live by faith, not by explanation. I can't explain to you why. There are so many times I look around for people that are now with the Lord and thinking, I wish they were here. In my own life, it happens. In my family's life, I wish they were here, but they're not. And it's not going to change. But I've got to remind myself that God is in control. God is in control. Now this morning, I want so much to help you. Take your spiral booklet, your spiral songbook. This is as far as we'll get. We'll try to finish this at a later date, but these four I'll give you this morning. Turn to page 51. I want you to take your outline, if you would, okay, and look at it for a moment if you've taken notes, or look up here if you did not. Surrender how you feel towards God, to what you know about God. To accept the realities of your reality, to declare your dependency upon God, and to remind yourself that God is never and will never stop being the final authority in every area of your life. Now look at this song. In a moment we're going to sing it, sister. We can get ready to sing it. When life's burdens get so heavy and it seems I'm all alone. Number 51 in your Wilds book. I cast my care on Jesus and come boldly to his throne. I find his grace sufficient when his promises I heed. For his very life he sacrificed and he lives to intercede. He is the Lord of lords, and when he speaks, winds and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, peace be still, then darkness turns to day. And as I'm trusting in my Savior's words, a word, doubts and fears all cease. And beneath the shelter of his wings, I'm at rest in perfect peace. This comes from a heart that surrenders what they're feeling about God to what they know about God. To a heart that accepts the realities of their reality, the one that declares a dependency upon God and trusts that he is in control. Now keep your place here, if you would. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray right now for each heart. No doubt there are probably some here who they've heard this message and they say, oh, this sounds nice and good, but my life's fine. And so for them, this has not been meant much to them right now. Hopefully it will at some point, but now it hasn't. But to others, this is like a cool drink in the midst of a desert of despair. This is life, a life jacket to a person getting ready to go down for the last time in the middle of the ocean. There are those in this room who need these truths to internalize and to graft into their spirits. I pray for them. I pray they will make a decision to surrender their feelings about you to what they know about you. They would accept the realities in their life and quit hiding them and quit trying to medicate them. They would declare the dependency upon you and trust that you're in control working in their lives. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.